Well, welcome to our service. It is great that you're able to join in. I hope you are keeping well, and I hope you're looking forward to Easter. And actually, it's this Sunday that we mark as Palm Sunday, isn't it? Remembering when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, hailed as many to be the long-awaited king. In their minds, what they expected, but they just didn't realize how much of a greater king Jesus really was and is. Because he'd come not, of course, just to throw the Romans out by any means, but he'd come to defeat the power of evil and death itself. So Easter is close, and on Good Friday, we're meeting on Zoom. If you're able to join, please do. And then on Easter Sunday, we're in here. So if you're again able to come and join here, please do so to celebrate. And Easter leaflets are going out into local roads and homes. The question is, who might you be able to give one of these to personally? And who might you be praying for that you can invite, not just to the services, but to a Christianity Explored that we're hoping to do online after Easter? Well, our first hymn was written by Isaac Watts around 1707 for a communion service for the church he was pastoring. And it has been called by some as being the greatest hymn ever. Charles Wesley said, "I would give up all the volumes of my hymns if I could have written but just this one hymn." And Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, calls this hymn the greatest hymn written in the history of the church in any language. Well, before we sing it, let's be quiet before the Lord and have some verses which helped inspire the song. It's coming up on the screen, and I'll give a moment's quiet after I've read it. Galatians 6, verse 14. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Well, do join me as we pray. I'll lead us. And the way for you to join in is to, in your heart, agree and to join in the prayer in your heart. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you today wanting to worship and praise you for your greatness and your goodness. Your glory is above the heavens. Your glory is all around us to see. Your glory in heaven right now is magnificent. We get glimpses in your word of how great and glorious you are. Even the beings around you are glorious to us. Now we praise you, we thank you that you were never more glorious than when your Son hung on a cross for us. Well, what glory that you would come and give yourself for our sin. What a moment that is. And we want to thank you and praise you for what you've done. And we confess that we are in great need of your grace towards us. We are not the people we ought to be, far from it. But in Christ, we are forgiven and we thank you. And we come afresh today. And we ask that you would bless and strengthen us. Let us know the forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ in which we now stand because of his great work towards us on the cross and at the empty tomb. And let us agree with that song we've just sung, that we really do want to give you back our lives, our souls, our everything to you. Such is your love. It demands all of us. And we want to willingly give our lives for you. Lord, we do confess we struggle to live for you. We battle with the old nature in us. And we are not yet free from the presence of sin. Although it doesn't reign in our lives, we're not free. So help and strengthen us to live for you. Let us lean on your grace day by day as we seek to honour you and to point others to the glorious cross of Christ. Lord, we do pray this Easter time would be a time where people would turn to you, an opportunity for us as a church and all the churches around this country and indeed the world, where we can proclaim and make known this wonderful Saviour that they so desperately need. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless our endeavours here. For the leaflets that are going out into the homes, would you use them to speak to people? And Lord, would you bring about conviction of sin? Through your Spirit, would you be at work in people's hearts? And would we see sinners coming to salvation for the very first time? Lord, we long for this, but only you can do it. And so we plead with you. Lord, we pray for ourselves, that you would bless us this Easter, that you would enable us afresh to ponder and praise the wonderful work that you have done through your Son in order to bring us to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us with this truth, and you would strengthen those particularly who are struggling, those who are feeling low spiritually, those who are feeling low physically. Lord, for our every condition, we have Christ. We have the Spirit, the Comforter. And so we ask that you would enable us to draw close to you and know your peace and your help. And Lord, we thank you for this time, this service. We pray that you would speak to us through the songs, speak to us through the reading, speak to us through the preaching of your word, that we might wonderfully magnify you and grow in our love for you. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, starting to read at verse 26, the crucifixion of Jesus. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'"
Thank you.
come now to the sermon. And last week, we were there, weren't we, to witness the outrageous charges brought against Jesus by the envious Sanhedrin. And we were there to see Pilate's knees buckle under the insistent, demanding cries of the crowd. And we left our time last week with the cry of the crowd ringing in our ears, away with him. And we see verse 26 of Luke 23, that the soldiers lead Jesus away. And we're going to follow on today. I don't really want to be honest, when there's a crowd because something bad is happening. I guess you're similar to me. You sort of want to go the opposite direction. Get away from whatever the bad thing is happening. But this isn't just something bad happening. It is, but it's more. It's something much more happening. It's something unimagined and unimaginably incredible taking place at the cross. So we are going to follow along as the crowd leaves the courtyard of Pilate, leaving his headquarters, and they spill onto the streets. Onto the streets which, dotted with blood, lead to Calvary, the place our Prince of Glory died. So I'm going to take us through this passage, and as I do, I want you to listen to this account really carefully. I want you to take in a scene, and so let the Spirit of God impress this account, this truth, deeply into your heart. Listen with tears if you know the Lord. If he is your shepherd, you cannot be unmoved by these passages, for you know what your Saviour went through for your salvation. Listen also with an ear out for Luke's kind of panoramic wide-angle lens view on Jesus, the Saviour of the whole world. Let me pray briefly as we get stuck in. Father, as we come before your word now and we see such love and we see such sorrow, let us put aside our worldly wants. Let us count all things as loss that we might know the wonder of the cross of Christ. As we now gaze upon a love so amazing, so divine, let our only boast now and in each day to come be in the death of our Lord, we ask. Amen. So Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Out onto what kind of familiarly became known as the Sorrowful Way spills the crowd. Jesus has been flogged, and now he is out in front of this murderous procession. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, which is a key turning point in the book of Luke, in Luke's account, so it's the hinge, if you like. Luke tells us that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And now here we are, chapter 23, these final stages, and he resolutely sets out on this short but long journey through the streets to the place of the skull. I mean, he's been out in front all along, you know, and now here he is. He is still out in front, even now. There would have been four soldiers, this death squad, minding him as he struggles under the weight of his cross. They'd have been driving him forwards, driving the crowds back. A bit like kind of digging your own grave. The convicted were to carry their own instrument of death. Whether it was a whole cross or the cross beam, Jesus can't do it. He is broken by the stripes he's endured on his back, the beatings he's had, the lack of sleep, the abuse, the beam's weight, and he collapses. The legionaries exercise their demand for help from the public. So this guy, Simon, is seized. It's not, you're kind of looking around, you know, where's Simon to help? It's just that he was the nearest kind of big man at that moment. This non-Jew from Libya has just entered the city and he is forced to shoulder the cross. The blood of Christ suddenly staining his festival clothes. I mean, what a shock for Simon. What a moment. What a thing to be caught up in. What a lasting impression this made on him. Because you can trace him in Mark 15, 21. He's referred to as Rufus. Romans 16, 13 again. Acts 11, 20. Acts 13, 1. This, it's thought, was the turning point. The moment Simon became a believer, or certainly kick-started. A moment he'd never forget. I mean, what a story for the grandchildren. I carried Christ's cross. I mean, it should have been mine, not just to carry, but also to be put on. And it ought to be yours. And it ought to be mine. But Simon carries it. He gets behind Jesus. And he will hand it over on arrival. Well, firstly, let's come to the Saviour's warning. As they continue through the streets, we see that not everyone in the crowd are against Jesus. In this large crowd are a group of women. And they're not disciples. They're described as daughters of Jerusalem. And they're fairly bravely, really, mourning and wailing for Jesus. But just look with me at Jesus' selfless, kind of salvation-driven response to them. With a complete lack of self-pity, we see that Jesus has an absolute focus on salvation. This is what this day is about. And this is what his whole life is about. And this is what is on his mind. And they are weeping for him, and that is quite understandable. But he knows his future is secure. He knows what's coming. It's the cross. It's the grave. It's the resurrection. It's the ascension. It's his exaltation. It's then his eternal reign, coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But their future and their children's is not secure. So do not weep for me, he says, but weep for yourselves and your children. Why? Because, and he refers to Hosea's prophecy here, chapter 8, verse 12, because of the time coming, a terrible time. And first in view here is AD 70, when the Romans mercilessly sacked Jerusalem. But also in view, further, is the time of the final judgment. Verse 31, Jesus says, I'll read it to us again. For if a people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Now, it's understood that wood is actually a better translation than tree here. Because this proverb, kind of common proverb Jesus uses, contrasts green wood and dry wood. And how dry burns and is consumed easily, but green isn't. And he is actually calling himself green wood, if you like. Saying, therefore, you know, if green wood is being burnt today, him on the cross, how much less will dry wood be spared when the time comes? And the unrepentant are like dry wood, and judgment will therefore be swift. That's the point. So without being ungrateful to the women for their sympathy, you know, he is saying, your lament for me really is foolish. If you do not see the judgment of God which hangs over the wicked of this city, hence don't weep for me. My suffering is nearly over, but yours will never end unless you repent, because the fall of Jerusalem is just a foretaste of God's judgment. I mean, it's just selfless love, isn't it? Single-minded focus in this moment on the salvation of others. And note Luke's slant. I mean, who have we encountered so far in just these kind of first couple of verses? It's a Gentile from Libya, and it's women. Again, it's Jesus, Saviour of the world, isn't it? Inclusive. Verse 32, we see two others are led out with Jesus out to the place called the skull. Is that because it looked like a skull? Perhaps it had skulls of past victims there. Whatever the case, its ominous nickname was because it was outside, it was a place that was outside the city wall. And outside, they went out of the city. That is loaded with Old Testament meaning. Levitical uncleanliness meant the people had to go outside the camp and stay there for a while. The transfer of sins onto the goat on the Day of Atonement meant it went outside and far away outside to bear the sins of the people. And they lead Jesus out and they crucified him there. Four words. Very few words, because readers knew this public form of capital punishment. It was reserved for the worst. It was off limits for any Roman citizen. Few words, but great weight, because this was said to be like dying 1,000 deaths. It was long. It was drawn out. It was full of horrors. Far from quick, it was designed so the person would long for the end to come. It was hours, sometimes days of agony, exhaustion, dehydration, and no relief. And this is where our Lord hung, in intense physical pain, in humiliating disgrace. This is the crucifixion of Christ. And it makes me ill to think about it, to be honest. But it was God's plan. So we can see the severity of our sin. So that we can never, ever look on it lightly. It's true, isn't it? Every time we revisit the cross, we never get used to it. We never fail to be appalled. But actually, we're gripped afresh by its horrors and therefore by the price of our salvation. And the severity of the cross brings a heaviness, it brings a weight, doesn't it? Which means there's just no way of looking at Jesus' death casually. If he is your Lord, it is not possible to yawn when looking at the cross. But we are instead gripped in horror, really, but also by a new love and appreciation for Jesus. Now, the cross suspended the victim between heaven and earth, so the body wouldn't be touching the earth and so contaminate the land with a curse on their death. And that is where Jesus hung, suspended, along with two criminals, one on his right, one on his left. What a contrast, isn't it? There's the Saviour in the middle, numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. An immensely gross injustice. But of course he's perfectly placed, isn't he? As we shall see shortly, because he came to seek and save the lost, Luke tells us. And note the contrast also between our Saviour. You know, compare the Saviour to the cruelty of the crowd. So secondly, the Saviour's prayer. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you believe that? The valley he was in could not be darker. It couldn't be any deeper. His adversity is unparalleled. Yet the first words of Jesus on the cross are for forgiveness. And Luke actually gives us three of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. He gives us the first, the second, and the seventh. So we've got the bookends, if you like, in Luke. Verse 34, Father, forgive them. Verse 43, truly you will be with me today in paradise. Verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now the first two today, and the first one, Father, forgive them. Jesus prays for his enemies from the cross. Father, forgive them. Blot out the sin they're committing now. Rub it out. Pardon them fully. Remove their sin. Cancel the debt incurred by this terrible deed they're doing and have done. And it's a reasoned plea. Father, forgive, because they don't know what they're doing. I mean, they do, but they don't. They can't. They can't comprehend the extent of their actions. And again, it was such unbelievable, selfless compassion by Christ, isn't it? This outward focus of salvation desired for others. And what did those listening think? And does God hear this prayer of Jesus? Well, Jerusalem didn't fall immediately. There were 40 years of gospel proclamation between Jesus' ascension and Jerusalem's destruction by the Romans. And in that time, many did become people of the way. They became followers. 3,000 in one day on the day of Pentecost. The number then grew to 5,000 soon afterwards. That's in Acts chapter 4. And again, in Acts 6, verse 7, the number of believers increased rapidly. And listen to this bit. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Yes, God heard this prayer. Many were forgiven, and one very surprising one, as we'll see in just a moment. But Jesus' compassion and love on the cross could not be in greater contrast to the cruelty of many in the crowd. I mean, such was the contempt that some were literally playing games right there close to the cross. Likely that the soldiers were playing dice to win Jesus' clothes, to dish out the headgear, the sandals, the belt, the tunic. And just think, what did those soldiers take from the cross that day? Just some old clothes they took home with them, didn't they? They didn't take new hearts. And a question can be asked of us today, right now. What are you going to take home with you from this sermon? After we finish looking at this passage, what are you going to take with you? Verse 35, the people stood watching. It's likely that the large crowd at the trial, through the streets, stayed at the cross. There were people from the trial. There were other people from just general of Jerusalem. And these witnesses see that there's some over there playing dice. There's others over there, and they're casting cruel comments up to our Saviour. And they see this contrast between our Lord on the cross and his tormentors. That though greatly suffering, he is praying for them. That though they're kind of comfortable and safe, if you like, not on the cross, they're shouting insults and sneering at him. And it's just so desperate. The Sanhedrin, I mean, for them, it's not enough that they've triumphed over Pilate and Jesus, so they think. But even now, as he dies in this utterly painful and shameful way, they have no compassion, no pity. There's no softening. They've manipulated his death, and now they revel in his misery. They're gloating, they're mocking. And these are the leaders of the people. They're pretty much the leaders of the country, if you like. But they act so shamefully. There's no decorum, there's no dignity. Do you know, it's beneath them even to address Jesus directly. In all the accounts of the cross, they talk about him, but they never talk to him on the cross. got to save others. Look at him. He can't even save himself. He's powerless. And of course, the real power was him staying there. It was resisting, again, the tempter's voice. The power was him surrendering himself. The power was him praying, Father, forgive them. Such a contrast that would not have been lost on many present on this day. The soldiers also mock, we're told, the sign above them. This is verse 36. The sign above Jesus, they're probably inspiring them. And this is a sign. This is the King of the Jews, a sign by Pilate, not intended to preach the gospel, most likely just to wind the Jews up, to try and kind of level the score up a bit. But in God's sovereignty, it is a sign proclaiming the truth. As John tells us, it is written in three languages as well, declaring the truth to many. Well, finally, let's come to the Saviour's pardon. And this just great moment. It's unique to Luke. Matthew and Mark tell us at first both of the criminals insult Jesus. But after a while, we can get from Luke's account that one of them backs off. You know, one of the criminals would have gone quiet. And maybe he was just taking in Jesus' incredible cry of love. And no hate coming from Jesus. And just comparing it to the enemies, calling things up to Jesus. Did he also look at the sign above Jesus and think on it? It's all probably true. And we see, don't we, that this criminal steps into the fray between Jesus and the other criminal. And he rebukes him. Verse 40, the other criminal rebuked him. Do you not fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now something has happened in this man over these minutes. He must have been a serious criminal to have got the cross. But the fear of the Lord comes upon him. What he has done, what's to come before a holy God that he doesn't know and he's never listened to and worshipped, strikes his mind and it strikes his heart. And he is gripped by the reality of his life, the imminent death and judgment to come. And God is at work in him to see his offense, to end the blame game, and just come clean as to his own actions. And only the Holy Spirit can enable us to see who we really are and to see who Christ really is. And he knows he's a great sinner. And we see he's beginning to believe that Jesus is a great Savior. Do we see the content of what he says? Of what is required for salvation. It's an admission of guilt. It's a confession of sin. It's a confession of the person of Jesus. And it's lastly a plea for help from Jesus. This thief, this criminal, shows us how to respond to the cross. It should be me getting the sin, getting the punishment my sin deserves, not you. But it's me in the need of help. And Jesus, you are able to help me. And do we see as well and marvel at the speed of this transaction of salvation? Jesus replies, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And it's done. Because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is who Jesus saves. In a moment, those who repent and turn to him, no matter their age, no matter their race, regardless of gender, upbringing, social status, whether they're clean cut or even a criminal, Jesus is the Savior of the world. no matter what the stage of someone's life, no matter the place, no matter the circumstances, genuine repentance, confession of sin, and genuine faith, turning to Christ, is always met with salvation. He always hears those who call. And so he cries, remember me. It's personal, isn't it? Remember me, Jesus. Receive me, Jesus, into your kingdom. You are a king with power and authority to forgive sin. And it's an incredible moment. You might say it's a scandalous moment. It's outrageous grace. He's not just kind of slipped through the back door. He's found a little window around the back somewhere and got in, hasn't he? Remember me, Lord. And it's not just that Jesus says yes on that day. He says this very day. Remember me, Lord. And it's not just Jesus says, yeah, I'll bear you in mind. He says, you'll be with me. Receive me, Lord. And it's not just, okay, when I come back. It's not, I receive you and you will be with me today in paradise. Come to the cross, sinner. Come and be pardoned of your sin. Come today. Don't leave it. Do not leave it late like the thief. Do not delay. Do not miss a life with Christ you can have today. Come to the cross. Call out for mercy. And you will find a reply of forgiveness and grace and welcome. Jesus prays, Father, forgive. And who's the first to be forgiven? It's a criminal. It's the last person imagined, but it's the first in. And the second is coming soon in the shape of the centurion. We look forward to Good Friday as we look at that passage then. Well, let me encourage you to join in this song. Yes, finished, the Messiah dies. So many things happened when Jesus died. So many possibilities, so many realities. And this song has lots of them in it. So sing it with joy, and we'll pray together shortly after we've sung this song.
Thank you.
pray to close our time. Father, we want to praise and thank you, for it is an incredible thing you have done in sending your Son. Jesus, we want to worship you for what you did for us. How you remained on the cross. How throughout we see that you are all about the salvation of sinners. Even though all you're getting back pretty much is abuse and hate. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming to pay for our sin. And we want to come to you. And we want to come with our sin. And we want to come recognizing you are a Savior. The only Savior. And so we want to come and cry out to you afresh. And follow you. And serve you. And love you. And say thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, keep this account that Luke gives us and has carefully investigated. Keep it in our minds. Draw it down deep into our hearts that we might live for you each and every day, we ask. Amen.